like we're whatever. Maybe we win on this front or that, but next year, the next day, something, the battle continues. Well, we're going to look in 2 Kings this evening, the first couple of chapters, and we're going to remember that Elijah has a tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal. We talked about it, you're familiar with it, where they build the altars and they put the sacrifices and the prophets of Baal dance and call and cut themselves and do all kinds of things, calling on Baal to send down fire on the altar. And we know he doesn't. And so Elijah then has all the water poured over the altar and the sacrifice and in the ditch around the altar and calls down fire from heaven that not only consumes the sacrifice, but also the altar and the water. And hundreds of the prophets of Baal and Asherah are killed. And as 2 Kings opens, we see that Israel is right back in Bethel worshiping Baal. And we're not talking about hundreds of years later. We're talking about just after Ahab's death, Elijah is still the prophet. Elijah is still living, and Israel has continued to worship idols. And so it reminds us that we are always, always in the struggle for those things that are right. And it's not, well, we've won the victory, the fight is over, it is continuous. And we're going to see that in the first couple of chapters of 2 Kings, because that's really what's going on here to a large degree. And we're going to see the transfer of the man of God from Elijah to Elisha in these chapters. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. All right, so he sent messengers saying to them, "Go consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from my injury." This is Baal. Go ask the prophets of Baal if I am going to recover. We're going to see here in verse 8, in just a moment, it is a passage about a month ago we used. Do you remember what that passage is, 2 Kings 1:8? The hair and leather belt. Remember we talked about John the Baptist as one like Elijah? We're going to see that. This is the passage it comes from. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God that there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" This continues to make Elijah popular among the kings of Israel. And we're going to see the same type of struggle. And we're going to see it in Elijah's life as well. So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked him, "Why have you come back?" He knew they had not had time to go to Ekron. "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men." All right? So he doesn't just send one guy. He doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't send a delegate. He sends 50 soldiers and their captain. You need to understand that because Elijah's response is in response to that. Okay? "The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.'" And this is not man of God. It's man of God. The king says, "Come down." He's ordering you to come. Elijah is receiving orders from the king to come. Here's Elijah's response. Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." I mean, this is one you'd want to see. Because Elijah, you know, this conversation from the captain is a smart aleck conversation. You need to understand that. Because this response is, you know, it's kind of, all right, man of God, you know, you ain't nothing. It's kind of like, I'm going to show you who's what here, okay? He said, you know, if I am a man of God, hoss dog, may fire come down on you. And what happens? Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Now, you do not want to be the captain who gets the next call, right? Because that's what's fixed that, but you got to put yourself in these people's place. You know, you do not want to be next. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. But this captain ain't real smart either. The captain said to him, hey, man of God, this is what the king said. Come down at once. Not only come down, but get on down. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Same thing. You don't want to be the next in line. But we're going to find out that the next man in line is smarter than the first two. All right? Than the first two. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He has a very different attitude as he approaches Elijah, doesn't he? Not one of being a smart aleck, but one of humility. And then, of course, the angel reassures Elijah to go. But it's interesting with the power that Elijah has. Obviously, he still has some fear for his life. And that's a little odd, isn't it? A man, this man of God who calls down fire, who has beaten the prophets of Baal. And we know he struggled. Because if there was not fear on the part of Elijah, the angel would have responded in a different way, right? He would have said, God wants you to go. But it was, don't be afraid. And all of us still battle fears throughout our life. Even people of faith have things that we fear and times of fear. It's important that we continue to learn to depend on God, but to know that all of us do struggle with weakness. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal's above? The God of Ekron, because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. Why is the king going to die? Not just because he's fallen through the lattice work and hurt himself and he's injured himself. But Elijah says, because why? You didn't choose to consult God. You went back to idolatry. And he had to know. He knows who Elijah is by what he wears. He has to know what happens on Mount Carmel. But he went back to the idols. He went back to the idols. Even though there are things that we fear and there are uncertainties in life, it is so important that we never turn away from trusting God. And while we would never go to an idol, if we ever go to where we trust something other than God, we've got troubles because it compounds the problems we already have because God is angry with the king that he didn't come to him. Why did he go somewhere else? Learning to trust God is so important. Faith is what is required to be pleasing to God, for us to learn to have faith in God. So what happens to the king? He died according to the word that the Lord that Elijah had spoken, because Ahaziah had no son. Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? All right, now we're going to 2 Kings. we're kind of through with the kings for a moment. We're going to talk about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, stay in Gilgal. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went out to Elijah and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Now here's four times that Elijah has tried to get Elisha to stay. But Elisha is persistent in staying with Elijah, isn't he? He knows what's going to happen. For some reason, Elijah's not talking about it. He is on his trek for God to take him, but Elijah stays with him, and we're going to see that this is significant, that Elisha's persistence is going to pay off for him. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. Let's talk about that for a second. It's kind of an odd request, and Elijah is a great prophet. And so most scholars believe that Elisha is not asking necessarily to be greater than Elijah. This is not a selfish request because it would have been denied. But Elisha is desiring to be of greater service to God than Elijah was. This wasn't just about Elisha, but it was about, "Grant me the ability to be a greater prophet than you are, not for my own interest, but for the interest of the people of Israel," because this is not met in a poor way. Elijah just said, "This is very difficult. You've asked for a very difficult thing." Elijah said, "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." So Elijah doesn't know. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now, cut just a second. What's going to happen? What's Elisha going to do? Do what? Test the water, right? Absolutely, what would any of us do? Because he got to see it, right? He got to see Elijah go into heaven. So, you know, he believes that this measure of God's spirit, I guess is the best way to say it, that Elijah had would be on him. So he's gone back to the Jordan, and this is really the first opportunity to test it. You're exactly right, Red. All right. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him, from Elijah, and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. A confirmation of the promise that Elijah had made, that his request had been granted. The company of the prophets from Jericho, the 50 of them, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. He has picked up now the respect that Elijah had among those who have seen him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master." Now, what are they going to do? They're looking for Elijah. They know he's gone. But they think that this whirlwind, maybe like a tornado, I don't know, but that's kind of what I think about when I think about a whirlwind, that maybe God has just carried, he didn't take him to heaven, he's just carried him off to a mountain somewhere, and we're going to go look for him, and Elisha's going to try to discourage him, as we'll see. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on a mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Elisha knew they weren't going to find him, that he had not been carried off somewhere else, that he'd been carried to heaven. The men of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated. As you can see, our town is well situated, as you can see. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha spoken. And water to this day still runs through the streets of Jericho. There's a spring that still runs down the streets of the city of Jericho, kind of in a trough, almost, I guess is the best way to describe it. But it's interesting they use salt in it, because we still use salt today to do some water purification, which is kind of an interesting thing. Now, we're changing gears a little bit. What have we seen Elisha? The first thing he kind of does is test the Spirit of God at the Jordan. And then he gives fresh water to the city of Jericho. And now we're going to see one of the more graphic instances in the Old Testament. And I want us to talk about why. It's interesting, Elisha now is going to Bethel. Remember, he's backtracking where he and Elijah, the path that they had just come through. Elisha went to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Now, these youths have come out of Bethel. It's interesting to note that Bethel is going to be a town that is the center of Baal worship. All right? Because that's an important part. We're not talking about just some kids who have come out making fun of Elijah because he doesn't have any hair. We're talking about a group of kids who have come out who are really making fun of this prophet, saying, going up, you bald head. And there seems to be some thought that maybe they're saying, don't you do what Elijah did. Elijah questioned our faith and questioned our God, and, you know, don't think you're going to be Elijah and do that. It's a taunting, not just about his appearance, but a taunting about his prophecy and about the relationship with Baal. So this is kind of a serious thing here as Elijah goes up, that these kids have come out to taunt him. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths, and he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. So we see that he provides water for Jericho, but when these youths, and this is not about Elisha just being sensitive and having a bad day. It really is a continuing battle between the followers of Baal and the followers of God. And we see it twice as 1 Kings opens. Kind of the last thing Elijah deals with are the continuing worship of Israel, the northern kingdom to Baal. And we continue to see it here. But Elijah continues to show the power of God over Baal, and he does it in this instance. So Elisha now is going to assume the role kind of the spiritual leader in Israel as Israel continues to wander away from God. And that's really the saddest part of the story. That is the power of God that they've seen. And the kings recognizing who Elijah is and knowing what Elijah has done and what God has done through Elijah continue to drift away. I will conclude where we began. The battle is never over until Jesus returns. It's a constant struggle to be about God's business and to be about faith and to be in the struggle against Satan and against evil. It would be great to say, well, we've won and it's over. It would be great to say that the resurrection, which brings us great victory, ends the struggle, but it doesn't. We have to continue to fight until the Lord returns and judgment will come. That we continue to fight and be about God's business, because so quickly, we're not talking about over decades or centuries. We're talking about just in such a short time, people can turn away from God. And we must constantly pursue faith and be teaching the truths of God. You need to come tonight to do that while we stand and sing.